There's a meme that speaks about in trying to understand what someone is doing when it maybe seems perplexing or not what normally would be done is, oh, you know, he's playing 4D chess. You know, not just regular chess, 2D, or even like multi-tier 3D chess, but like this person has like a level of strategy and goals like way beyond the normal things, and people just don't get it. And so, yeah, it's like, it's amazing. He's doing 4D chess, you know, and people talk about that, especially with different figures in public. But I think the one who does real 4D chess is Jesus Christ. He is the one who operates and gives to us a whole new level of how to be, of how to act, based on a whole new level of existence as children of the Most High, as ones who are inheritors of the kingdom, to live and operate and know ourselves and others out of that new dimension rather than just the regular way of reckoning things in the world. And we see a prefiguration of that by David in our first reading, that, you know, David, who is this man after the Lord's own heart, we see his merciful restraint towards Saul. And Saul was, you know, kind of the failed king who is envious unto death, you know, against David, who is anointed to eventually replace him. And he's trying to hunt down David in the wilderness and kill him. And David shows this incredible merciful restraint towards his enemy, towards one who wants his death. Yet honoring who Saul is and trusting in God's providential guidance of things. And then we see Jesus kind of laying out some of these principles, which can be very challenging for us. And so we hear the incredible words of Christ saying, "To you who hear, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Love your enemies and do good to them, and lend expecting nothing back." Jesus does mention the golden rule, do unto others as you would have done unto you, but he goes much, much further than that. He goes to the divine rule, to treat others as God would treat them, to move from simply kind of human reciprocity and reckoning of justice to a superabundant way of approaching things, living according to the character of God. Can we really do this? It's really hard, admittedly so, and I don't come up here as one who's like some perfect practitioner that by a long shot, and we really can't do it on our own, but only by the grace of God, by his love at work within us. St. Paul was able to do it, and it is possible. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he describes, you know, being able to live out of that, where he says, "When ridiculed, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we respond gently." And so he was able to do that, and the one who had been the murderous persecutor of Christians, but now in Christ, you know, taking on a whole new way of being and acting, and but also at the same time, that this didn't stop him from issuing strong corrections to communities, to engaging with misbehavior and correcting it. And even when he was writing to the Galatians, at one point he just simply says, "Oh, you stupid Galatians." You know, and so this isn't like taking any sense of passion or justice away, but instead it's not acting out of vengeance or retaliation. I think there are probably different levels of this important reality of the love of enemies that people might be called to at different times in their life, or maybe certain people are called to a heroic and prophetic level of forgiving and loving enemies that in God's providence has been put into their life, and maybe they're especially graced. But all Christians are called, you know, at some level to really embrace this love of enemies. Even when reconciliation seems impossible, there will not be that reciprocity for whatever reason. And, you know, reciprocity or reconciliation requires, you know, both parties in the end. Basic forgiveness as that God-guided benevolence towards someone else, that is always possible, and we're called to that. I want to focus on one part of that Jesus himself prescribes. Pray for those who mistreat you, to pray for your enemies. What does that mean? Well, I think it goes back to, well, what is love? You know, love is to desire the good for someone, to do good for someone, that they would flourish. And so you're invested, as John Paul said, you're ambitious for the good of the other. You know, that is love. And when we pray, we can express the good we want for that person. And indeed, praying, being with God in that and asking for him to act and to bless, we can help obtain that good for that person through our prayer. You know, and so by our praying good things for people, that is a way to first love our enemies. And we pray for the good that they need, not just simply kind of what serves us, you know, like it's praying for like maybe like hard things those people need. Like, I pray that this person has a real reckoning with their misbehavior, that they really encounter Christ and have a deep conversion. Or I pray that they abandon their wrongdoing and instead grow in humility. And so, you know, it doesn't have to be just I pray that they see, you know, rainbows and unicorns or something like that. But no, like maybe the really good, important, deep Jesus things that they need. And not in a self-serving way. You know, I pray that person would just acknowledge that I'm always right or something like that. You know, I don't think the Lord's going to work with that one a whole lot either. But we pray for those deep goods that people need for their salvation in the end. And I think as we do that, a very meaningful movement starts to take place where we move from just that son, that daughter of the natural Adam to that son and daughter of the Most High God. We move from simply relating to that other person as an aggressor, a rival, a tormentor, and simply then seeing ourselves as a victim of them and kind of pulled down in our reckoning of them and ourselves, pulled down to simply the level of their sin and of their transgression. As we pray for them in this Christian way, we move from that and we move to standing instead next to God, the Father, in our prayer. There with Jesus Christ. And as one who prays, I am one who is a son, a daughter of the Most High God. I am a beloved of Jesus Christ. And prayer puts me where I really am. And so there with the Lord, kind of at his throne, I ask God and I help with the giving of blessings to others. And so then I'm no longer living as a victim, but as Jesus said, a child of the Most High. And so that kind of prayer now frames and defines who I am rather than what that person did to me and what I maybe want to do to them. You know, and then I act as God acts. I live from his benevolence rather than this realm of retaliation. Because what saves us eternally is not the justice we can secure for ourselves or inflict upon others, but the mercy that we can only receive from God. As Jesus says, forgive and you'll be forgiven. And I think this can be such a liberating movement for ourselves, moving from that first Adam to the heavenly life-giving Adam, to really being in Christ as we're called to. And I think to pray for your enemies is a deep way to live out of faith, hope, and charity. You know, we're given these deep theological virtues that connect us to God, but maybe how do I act out of those? Well, praying for our enemies is a very powerful way to do that. It's an act of faith. An act of faith, first of all, and what matters most is my relationship with God and my faith that God can even raise me from the dead and he will renew all things and is calling me and preparing for me, you know, a place in his kingdom. And this is, faith gives me my priorities, and it also then gives me that hope for others as well as for ourselves, that we are a work in progress, and that with God's grace, so much can happen. You know, Paul the oppressors, you know, can become Paul the apostle. And so to pray for enemies is to have hope that, God can be and wants to be still at work in that situation and with them and with me, and is bringing about something good. And then along with faith and hope, that prayer is also then an act of charity. Because I think so often, you know, when we are wronged, you know, the instinct, you know, is to kind of look into myself, to reckon the hurts, to kind of focus on that, to be very self-focused in that. But instead, this praying for enemies is first of all turning towards God. And so it's an act of charity, of loving God. And as I pray in benevolence for someone else, you know, who am I praying for? Yes, my enemy, but I'm praying for someone who is dear to God. God does not desire the death of the sinner, but to repent and to be saved. And in loving that enemy, I'm loving someone who is dear to God. And therefore, I'm loving God and what he cares about. And so this kind of prayer is a beautiful exercise, though a challenging one, and our hearts may sometimes rebel against it in our emotions, but it is a beautiful act of faith, hope, and charity. But it isn't just, can we muscle through to that, though it may take some effort and repentance on our parts, but how can we really live this? Well, really with God's grace. And I think maybe where we might have this kind of situation in our lives, maybe that might give us a new urgency to receive Holy Communion, to receive Holy Communion well with that sense of, I need the Lord for this. I need to receive Holy Communion because I cannot love as my Lord tells me to. The grace of the Eucharist at its core is this strengthening of charity, of this love in our hearts as we receive the one who is love and life and mercy himself. And when you think about it, when Jesus was instituting the Eucharist, he was instituting it because this would be the perpetual way that he would give us the fruit, the grace of his death on the cross. He instituted the Eucharist, you know, to all these people who were at that time his enemies so that they could become his friends through what he did loving them on the cross. As St. Paul says that God so loved us that even while we were still his enemies, he sent his Son, you know, as expiation for our sins. And so the very Eucharist itself is a gift given out of a love for enemies, that they would become friends. And so I encourage you, maybe pray for an enemy after you receive communion today. And maybe as Mass trains us more broadly in our Christian life of how to pray in so many different ways, maybe this can help you make a steady practice of that as well. You know, and then related to that adoration, maybe going into that chapel and being with the Lord and letting your eyes move out of that hurt and being fixed on the Lord to again be restored to see things with that faith, hope, and charity and dare to love and intercede for the good of that person again. Maybe as we receive that love and communion and adore our Lord and his love, maybe then, even out of that, we can take some kind of chance to love that person again in a concrete way, but now out of that benevolence of God. To pray for our enemies, to love them, is like a light, a shaft of light in the darkness, both for them and for us. It's a step into freedom, but often that's a hard one. Israel is only freed from its slavery and oppression through a great ordeal and a great journey. But God is with us in that, and he has shown us the way. And to do this is a move from simply being an aggrieved victim and instead into love and instead into existing as who we truly are, children of the Most High God.